Okay, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. Here at this church retreat on April 23rd, 05. Retreat on rejection. The theme is rejection. I want to share tonight a teaching entitled Freedom from Fear of What Others Think About You. How many of you ever, 2 Timothy 1, 2, how many of you are ever concerned about what others think about you? Some of y'all are afraid to lift your hand because you're worried about others seeing you lift your hand. This is a common fear. I think we all grew up with it. It's debilitating and it's paralyzing. 2 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul writes. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, that he's talking to Timothy, and which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, your mother, Lois, your mother, Eunice, did I say that one right? And I persuaded in you also. Man, we're talking about a generational blessing here, amen? Wherefore, Timothy, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Apparently there had been a time when the Apostle Paul laid hands on this young man and released an anointing over his life for ministry. And he'd be getting a little passive about it, apparently a little fearful to, you know, be bold. He says, stir up the gift. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we can see from this passage, without even looking into the original languages, that this particular fear had to do more with a fear having to do with shame. But when you look at the Greek for the word that God has not given us a spirit of fear, that Greek word is a particular Greek word that refers to cowardice. He's literally saying our timidity. Timothy was timid. Timothy had a problem with timidity. He tended to be at times ashamed, afraid, or fearful, or anxious about what other people thought. And Paul was encouraging him to be bold. Stir up the gift in you. Be bold. Be passionate, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me or the gospel. And I submit this is a common problem. A lot of people quote 2 Timothy 1, 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, love. A lot of times they quote it, they don't really. Well, how often is it we pull verses out of context? Just pull them out. The scripture was never meant to be pulled out of context. Always needs to be looked at in the context. And he's talking about a young man who had been giving himself over to timidity, to cowardice, to fear what people think, basically. If you look at 1 Timothy, he said, be a model. In fact, there's a verse. Notice 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and manner of life. In other words, Timothy had a tendency to be afraid or intimidated. I mean, apparently he was young. And, you know, he was intimidated by, Timothy was intimidated as well by people older than him. So he said, don't let men despise your youth. Don't give in to cowardice. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. And I would submit the tendency to be cowardice or timid or fearful or ashamed or embarrassed or worried about what other people think is pretty common. It's a pretty common malady. In fact, if you look at Proverbs 29:25, turn there. Solomon says something about the same deal. Fear of man, as the Bible calls it. Fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, it's interesting, that Hebrew word there in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. The word snare, the Hebrew word means a noose or a hook. The fear of man can bring a hook or a noose or a bondage. And I submit one of the This is one of the enemy's most effective weapons to keep people afraid and intimidated and worried about man, worried about what people think. It's bad enough he got saved, but for crying out loud, don't let him get bold. Don't let him get passionate. Don't get him on fire and worry about it. Keep him somehow cowed down by what people think, you know? And the enemy is largely successful in this in most cases, unfortunately. The fear of man brings a snare. This is a common problem. Turn to John 12:42. Very common. How many of y'all suffer from tendencies at times to be afraid of what people think? Now, obviously, there's a matter of discretion, you know, a matter of, but I'm talking about a kind of a fear to say what you need to say or do what you need to do or be who you need to be, but you don't want to be because you're afraid, you know, somebody might think poorly of you or may reject you. Yeah, you know, this really ties into rejection. You know what I mean? I really believe the fear what people think directly is rooted in rejection. It is a manifestation of rejection, fear. You know, if I just lived right, if I just walked, you know, if I just did it right, nobody would reject me. You know, I don't want anybody to reject me for crying out loud. I don't want to do anything that would cause them to reject me. Certainly don't want to do anything that would ostracize me or make me stick out. I want to be a fool for Christ. So we tend to be timid. John 12:42, this is common. It says, nevertheless, among the chief religious rulers, many believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Do y'all remember what Jesus said? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you don't confess me before men, why? I'll deny you. For they loved what? The praise of men more than the praise of God. Now that's a poignant verse. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. Y'all ever heard of the movie, the thing called Nick at Night? It's on cable. It's a bunch of old shows. What's interesting, I'm going to show you, the Bible talks about Nick at Night. Turn to John 3. It's true. I got that revelation today, and you're free to share it. Nicodemus at night. Nick at night. John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus when? By night. Nick at night. And if you read this passage, there are three times, that's mentioned that he came at night. In fact, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Why did John make the point he came at night? Well, he was afraid. He figured if I go at night, nobody will know who I am. I can slip in and slip out, go see the master, and still have the praise of a man. Isn't it interesting that look what Jesus says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that lights come to the world, and men love what? Do you think there was kind of a little illusion about who he was standing in front of and what time of night it was? For everyone that does evil, what? Hates the light, neither comes to the light. You know, he's a little subtle. Nick, you didn't have to come at night. See, the Pharisee wanted it both ways. He wanted the praise of man and the praise of God. Now, I believe the fear of man paralyzes. What's really bad about the fear of man is it keeps you from being yourself. Amen? And I was paralyzed. I mean, I can remember growing up absolutely paralyzed by the fear of man. Worried about what people think. Scared of my own shadow. I mean, I tend to be maybe a little too free because that's what I was way too bound for most of my life. And it's so good to be free, to be myself. And my wife can tell you, unfortunately, I don't give a hard fang what people think. I don't care. It's your problem. Amen? I mean, you know, I'm just going to be myself. And, you know, when you weren't able to be yourself early in your life, and you finally discover how to be yourself, it's a freeing thing. Amen? It's a wonderful thing to be yourself. There is nobody like you. And you know, God's desire is that you be you. And you quit being anybody else other than you. You are unique. Thank God you're unique. And amen. Nobody else ever like you. And God wants you to be you to the max. He is pleased when you are yourself. Because when you are yourself, He is glorified. He's never called us to be clones. A lot of people believe that Christians means to be like each other or something. But I really believe a true manifestation of the Spirit of God produces a garden of many types of flowers. It's not the same. A garden would be boring if it was all the same shade, color, texture, smell, everything. No, a beautiful garden has all a radiance, a rainbow. That's how the body of Christ is meant to be. And the Lord's desire is that each one of us be all of who we are, to be a full blossom garden in His, to become who you are. And the enemy definitely doesn't want it, because when you are who you are, you manifest Jesus' glory. Because when you are who you are, His light shines through you, and you become unique. And there will never be, looks like there's no snowflake the same. There will never be another like you. We are unique creations. And I was thinking the other day, God looks down on the planet. You know, just two people ultimately gave birth to billions, right? Over many, many, many centuries. And every one of those billions of people, over all those centuries, every one of them to this day, whether it's close to 6 or 7 billion on the earth, God looks down and every one of those is a little tabernacle. Every one of those is a little house that He desires to dwell in. Did you know that? Every human being. The little African that you see in the National Geographic covered with flies starving from starvation in Sudan to the, you know, Indonesians, Chinese, Canadians, Americans, Europeans, every person, young, old, middle-aged, Jesus sees them as a house to dwell in. That's the perspective of the Lord. That creation, that human being right there, that is a unique human being. There will never be before or after in all the universe a human like that one, God says, to any human being. And God's desire is to come and dwell in that tabernacle and manifest His life through it so that being can be fully all that it was ever intended to be. And when they don't allow God to do that, that is lost. That is a manifestation of creation that will never be repeated again. And it's the heart of the Lord that none should be saved, but that all should come to salvation. That's what it means. He loves what He created. And His desire in the psalm says, let me read this to you. This is a fascinating passage about the desire of the Lord to dwell in His temples. Give me a second, I'll find it. It's in the Psalms. And it's right over here on the right. Y'all know what I mean. I know the Bible. I know my Bible. It's right over here on the right, and I'm moving in the direction to it. Even now. I'm moving over. Ah, found it. Ah, there it is. Psalm 132:13. Here it is. This is you actually hear the voice of the Lord here speaking what I just shared. For the Lord, Psalm 132:13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for what? This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. You know, the type of Zion, the people, the temple, the tabernacle was a place that God wanted the tabernacle in His people, personified in the temple. Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. Amen? Maybe living stones. So you can project this into the New Testament. The Lord saying, you Christian, you believer, you are my rest. God wants to rest in us. God wants to inhabit us. He says, I will dwell, I have desired to be in you. Jesus said, he that drinks of this water, I will be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Says that Jesus knocks on the door and says, behold, if any man opens, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus said, I and my Father will be in you and commune inside of you. It is the desire of the Lord Jesus to live inside of his temples. He says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe the priest with salvation. and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. In other words, he wants you to have a blessed life, to live inside of you, and so that you can be all that you were created to be. I wrote a song years and years ago, gosh, 20-something years ago. I've lost it somewhere, but I remember clicked it on my guitar, but it was a song entitled something along the line of, God wants you to be all you were made to be. God wants you to be all that you were created and meant to be. That's his desire. So we are to shortchange not only himself, but all, the heart of the Lord. It would be analogous, and Jerry's a gardener, but who are his gardens? Or maybe does plants vegetables. And you plant a garden. You have all these seeds, you know, the little seed packets. And so when harvest time comes and they begin to come up and you were so excited, but you notice there are certain ones that never came up and you wonder why. What's the deal with this? I planted it. I did all the right things. Or maybe it came up just kind of a little bit withered. You know, never came into its fullness, kind of just never got it, never got its roots deep enough. Kind of withered and just never became what it could be. And it's frustrating to you. Because a part of your garden is lacking. It's empty. It's void. You know, Jesus once gave a parable. He came to a fig tree. He says, cut it down. Remember, cut it down. It cumbered the ground. Let's plant something else. And so that's the thing. As the Lord looks, he says, I really want you to be who you are. And that's what it's really all about. And when you know, to be filled with the Spirit is not to be a clone. But be filled with the Spirit is just to be the creation God made you to be. Amen? And we have all kinds of personalities, like in this body. You know? Each person, God wants you to be the fullness of your personality and your gifting. Amen? And everybody's different. Thank God. What if everybody here was like, let me pick somebody. Who can I pick on that will not be offended? Jeff. He raised his hand. Good, thank you. He gave me permission. And Jeff, you're a great guy. But forgive me, it would be boring if the whole body was full of Jeffs. It would. It would be scary. Yes. You know? I actually saw Twilight Zone. I actually saw Twilight Zone, the famous Twilight Zone years ago when I was a kid, about a guy. He was just, you know, a real jerk, you know, and it was wrong with everybody. He just angry at everybody and just pushing everybody around. And he said, what's the matter? Everybody needs to be like me, you know, and it was, you know, Twilight Zone's these old they always had a little twist at the end. And the whole thing was, you know, he just was so angry at everybody because everybody was a jerk and they all need to be like him. Of course, you know, you guess what the twist was. The twist was everybody was like him. They were all wearing masks of him. And he was in a world of himself. And he was horrified. Yeah, God never intended us to be clones. That's why socialism, I don't think, is of the Lord. It's meant to be an environment where each one becomes the fullness of who they are. Can you know what I mean? But like I said, the Satan has a vested interest to paralyze you from being yourself. Praise God. So, you know, some of the boldest men in the Bible struggle with this. Let me show you. Look at Jeremiah 1. To encourage you, if you struggle with fear, man, you're in good company. Jeremiah 1. Jump in Jeremiah, the big old, one of the biggest prophets. I'm telling you, he's got a big book in here. So he must have been a significant prophet. Dude, he's got, his book goes, sheesh. How many chapters is this? I mean, we're talking 52 chapters, one chapter for each week. So Jeremiah 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet in the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child. But the Lord said to me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of what? For I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in the mouth. Now I want you to see something. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. But you know, what was his real issue? He was afraid. Fear of man. See, the Lord knew the real reason. They said, now it's interesting. Remember, Solomon said, I'm a child. Remember that? I can't go. But the Lord didn't rebuke him. But here's the same thing coming out of this guy. But in this case, he said, no. This is almost like Moses. The time he told Moses to speak, he said, I can't speak. The Lord rebuked him too. It was a fear. And he said, this is fear. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of their faces. The Lord knew that he was beginning to get paralyzed with fear of man to be the prophet. So I want you to see the solution in verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. I want you to see this, that the solution to fear of man involved the touching of the anointed hand of God to cast off fear. Do you see that? How did he get from fear? From fear? The Lord touched him, cast off the fear, and he became bold. Here's another example, Ezekiel 2. It was another significant prophet. He's the book right after Jeremiah. Let's see how many chapters he's got. Man, he's up to 48 chapters. These are big prophets. Major prophets. Ezekiel chapter 2, right after Jeremiah, or Lamentations. Verse 3. These are these great prophets, but look what they struggle with in the beginning of their ministry. You can be, feel comforted. Ezekiel 2, 3. He said to me, son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this day. Verse 4. They're impudent children, stiff-hearted. And I send you unto them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet they will know there's been a prophet among them. Now, bonus verse 6. And you, son of man, be not what? Afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and though you dwell among scorpions, don't be afraid of their words or dismayed at their looks. Though they're rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they're rebellious. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 4. He said, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, speak with my words unto them. For you're not sent to a people of strange speech of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech of a hard language whose words you can't understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened to you. But the house of Israel will not hearken to you, for they will not hearken to me. For they're all the house of Israel impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I made thy face strong. I want you to see this now, verse 8 of chapter 3. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead against their, strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not. See that? Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, verse 10, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ear. Go, get thee to them of the captivity of the children of the people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus said the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Look at verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Now again, I want to show you a principle. He sent him, telling him up front, you are going to run into a hard-headed bunch of stalwart rebels. And it's not going to be easy. They have scorpions and briars and thorns. And they're full of demons. Okay, demons. And don't be dismayed at the looks. Demons are going to look out of their eyes at you. You know, some people are dismayed at a demon that looks at them. Have you ever had a demon look at you through somebody? Don't you dare speak that word to me. You know, a little flash, you know, maybe you're going to work fellowship out with somebody. You know, that the Lord is telling you need to go and straighten something out. Some of y'all have heard I call it the witchcraft gauge. You know what the witchcraft gauge is? It's a gauge. You can tell how much witchcraft is in another person. Now, what I mean by witchcraft is the spirit of control. I'm not meaning they're kind of into witchcraft. I mean just they are moving in control. They're moving. They don't want to be corrected. There's a resistance in them. There's a pride in them. And you can determine, you can gauge how much of that in them in your own gut. You know how? Just let the thought go across your mind, I need to offer a correction to them. And then check your gut whether a fear comes up. Hello? Think about it. There are certain personalities that you cross your mind, okay, I sense that they either offended me, they said something wrong to me, or I sense they're getting into something they ought not, and I need to go speak the truth to them. I need to stand up and be bold, and you know, and do it in meekness, Galatians 6:1, in meekness. But I need to go speak the truth, and immediately fear hits you. Oh my God. I don't want to do that. It's just going to be a big hassle. They're going to get defensive as I'll get up. They're going to flip it back on me. They're going to get, maybe dig their heels in. They're going to get mad at me. They're going to hello? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So you can gauge that. And then there are other people. Have you ever noticed when you need to speak a word to them and they cross your mind, you go, oh, no problem. You know, I know if I offer a correction, they'll hear it right away. Amen? You're not saying amen. Surely there's someone like that. Sure you have someone like that around here. What was that? I'm getting quiet out there. See, the Lord wants to teach us to be faithful to His Word no matter what. Amen? A lot of us will speak correction to somebody as long as we know it'll be well received. What did He tell Ezekiel? Go speak the truth. They're not going to hear you. But you go tell them. I want it to be a testimony of truth. You know, there are sometimes the Lord's going to say, go and speak the truth. You know they're not going to hear, but it will be a testimony of truth. At one point, it will be called to mind. The Lord tried to get to me, and I wouldn't listen. Amen? Amen? God doesn't always send us on easy paths. Sometimes He sends us uphill through a valley of the shadow of what? For some of us, that's what going working fellowship out is. Though I leave the placid is the word, calm waters and the green grass and the nice shepherd, little pastoral scene. And God said, prodded me, said, get over there to that valley over there in the shadow of death. Forget it. I like this calm water and pastoral scene. And God said, no, get down to that shadow of death. Hey, can the little sheep kind of be pushed backwards into it? Kick down there. Rolling down in. You know, that's what speaking truth to certain people is. Some of y'all getting real quiet in here. Are you getting cold? Are you getting warm? That's the conviction of the word, brother. Isaiah 51, turn there. Isaiah 51. You know, Jesus quoted from this. He said, it is written of old time, but I say unto you. Okay, sorry. Isaiah 51. Verse 7. Hearken unto me. You there? Isaiah 51, 7. Hearken to me, you that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. What? Fear not. What? The reproach of man, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. This is what you need to read before you have to go confront someone that you're afraid of. The moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. Thy righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in ancient days in the generations of old. Art thou now he that cut up Rahab and wounded the dragon? In other words, he's more than capable of smiting demons. Art not thou he which dried the sea, waters of the great deep, and that which made the depths of the sea away? Look, I divided the Red Sea. Surely I can make a way for you to go and confront somebody that you're afraid of. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their head. They'll obtain gladness and joy, sorrow and mourning will flee. Verse 12, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that will die and the Son of Man made his grass? And forget the Lord your Maker, that which stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and you feared continually every day because of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fear? In other words, the Lord said, would you recognize I'm bigger than the demon in them? That's what he's saying. Look at the passages. I'm bigger than this dragon, this snake. Man, I created the heavens, I opened the rivers. I'm with you. If I've called you, go. Amen? Okay, don't fall asleep on me. I'm a good shot. I was with a meeting the other day, and there was a pastor, he's a friend of mine. I turned to him, I said, what do you do when somebody falls asleep in your congregation? He says, oh, I just let him sleep. I said, brother, you done lost your anointing. Anyway, I said, I don't let them sleep. All right. A little bit of fear. No, I'm not going to have a water gun, just a little wad of paper. You know why? Because the devil would like to lull you to a lackadaisical lukewarmness and to a lullaby. Hello? No, actually, what I need is a wiring under all the seats and a little pad with each number. Let's see. I gotcha. Now just act innocent like they don't know. Ooh. Yes. I am pushing some buttons today. Listen, folks, let me tell you the bottom line. Listen. You know this verse pastor just reads to me? You got to get the proper perspective to get free from fear of man. The question I want to ask you tonight, you got to get to the place, are you more concerned about with what God thinks or what man thinks? It's that simple. What are you more concerned about? Do you really care more what God thinks or what man thinks? That's really the bottom line. You know what's really interesting? The Bible talks about something, you ready, called the fear of God. Ever heard of that? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is all of these wonderful things. Job 29 says, this is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? You know what the fear of the Lord is? It's the fear of the Lord. I mean, don't put all fancy words. No, it's the reverence of the Lord. Reverence, shmeverence. It's the fear of the Lord. He's a consuming fire. I mean, you better be afraid of God. Jesus once said, look, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body. Be afraid of him who can cast the body and soul into hell. That's what Jesus said. Whoa. That was one of his fiery days. No, he was a little more on fire that day. Fear of the Lord. And you know, when you're fear of the Lord, guess what? You don't have fear of man. To the degree that you got fear of the Lord, you're delivered from fear of man. And the fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of knowledge. Read the Proverbs. Do a study on the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the secret place. All of these things. It says in Psalm 25, he will reveal his covenant to them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the secret. And the fear of the Lord just means, what it means is I'm more concerned what he thinks than what man thinks. I'm more worried about pleasing him than others. And it's a precious place to be, folks. King David had the fear of the Lord. And he didn't give a horrifying what anybody thought. One day, they were bringing the ark home. And it had not been apparently in Jerusalem for a long time. And he was so excited that the presence of God was coming to Jerusalem. Here he is, the king of Israel. He began to dance before the ark. Okay? And this is the king. Now, this is the one that all the people revered and looked to. And he just, in the presence of the Lord, he forgot where he was. He forgot he was the king. In the presence of the Lord, he was a little kid. He became a child in the presence of the Lord. In fact, I'll show you what happened. Turn there to 2 Samuel. Let's look at that story. Somebody help me. Somebody hit me. Where is that? Somewhere in the Bible. No, come on. Come on. Work with me here. It's when the covenant, there it is, God in 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, the ark of the Lord came to the city of David. No, look at verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his what? You know, I've danced before the Lord. I don't know that I've danced the Lord with all my mind. That means everything. He became absolutely free. He didn't care what anybody thought. And he was wearing a linen ephod. Now, why did the writer of Samuel make that notice? Well, apparently this was not jeans. This was some kind of a garment that had a tendency, and the ladies would understand, to fly up. And normally, whatever this long garment was, if you weren't careful and discreet, it could fly up and be a bit indiscreet. But he didn't care. He was before the Lord. He was going to town, just singing and dancing and being a child in the presence of the Lord. He was free. Now, let me tell you something about David. All the people loved David. God loved David. God said, David is a man after my heart. David had some kind of grace on him that was rare in the Old Testament. I mean, this guy committed a heinous sin. This guy had adultery and then murdered the woman's husband and kept it quiet for about a year. Okay? And then when it finally came up, he quickly repented. Do you know God? Yeah, there was consequence, but God loved him. In fact, the woman's next baby, the very next one for that same woman, the Lord sent the prophet to congratulate him for that baby. And said, that baby, guess what that baby's name was? Solomon! And, you know, one time when they were going to go out to battle, David was going to lead the army, and the men in the army said, no, you shall not go out to battle. Better that 10,000 should die than you, for you are the light of Israel. That's what his men said about David. Well, what was it about David? What was his secret? I think it's that he loved the Lord. He just loved the Lord. He was a kid before the Lord. He was the 2 Psalm 23 said he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you read the Psalms, I mean, those are just love songs to the Lord. Psalm 23. All the wonderful Psalms. Written from a heart of devotion to the Lord. And he was a human, he was passionate, but he was passionate for the Lord. He didn't care. He was free from the fear of man. Now he had his problems, as all do. But I tell you what, that made up for a whole lot in the eyes of the Lord. Now what happened? As the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window. Now this happened to be his wife, the daughter of the former king. And she saw King David leaping and dancing, and she despised him. In fact, you know what's interesting? When it says looked out the window, the Hebrew means leaned out. Almost like she was going, just really looking. I can't believe my husband making a fool of himself. Now, who was she embarrassed for? Was she embarrassed for him or what? She was taking it personal. They'll know that I'm his wife. She was projecting that. She was embarrassed at his freedom. So David came home in verse 20, and she had the rolling pin doing this. Standing at the door. David returned to bless his household. He's just full of joy, coming home. All right, the ark is home. I've been partying, praying, dance for the Lord. I'm full of joy. And Michal, his daughter of Saul, came to meet him, and she said, can you see it dripping? Can you see the irony dripping? How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. This woman was bitter. And it came out, bleh, all over David. Talk about a wet towel. Amen? That ever happened to you? Kind of in the spirit, having a good time, somebody comes and kind of dumps their dump truck on you. And David said to Michal, look at this. It was before the Lord, which chose me before your father. By the way, you know what he said then? He knew the real bitterness. You know her real bitterness? See, her daddy was Saul. And I say she resented that David got the kingdom and not her daddy. She pulled some stunts when he was running from Saul once. She lied to her dad and covered herself and put off to David. There was some real stuff in her heart. Well, it was coming out. You know, this stuff, it comes out. And he said, it was before the Lord, woman. And I like this. He says, look at this, verse 22. Oh, verse 21. Which chose me before your father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people. And I will, look at this, play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than this. And I will be base in my own sight. And of the handmaidens and maidservants of whom you've spoken, of them will I be had to honor. He's saying, look, I don't care what people think. It was before the Lord. I'm going to play before the Lord. I'm going to have a good time. In fact, I want to be base in my own sight. And what happened? Therefore, Michal, the daughter, had no child. for all intents and purposes, it terminated their intimacy from that point on. And I think the reason is because she didn't repent. There was no brokenness. You can search it out. You know, the key to being free, look at Luke 12. Let's draw this. Luke 12, 4. Folks, the key to being free is to worry more about what God thinks than man thinks. It's that simple. In fact, Luke 12, 4 is what I just quoted. I'd forgotten that we were going to look at it, but let's look at it. Luke 12, 4. Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that, have no more they can do. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast to hell. I said to you, fear him. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're more valued than many sparrows. Also I say, whoever will confess me before man, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You know, the problem is, so many are deceived by the culture and the world, the spirit of the world, and they don't have the proper perspective. You've got to be willing to die to live. To become base in your own sight. That's the problem. Many aren't, they're not wanting to play before the Lord to be yet more vile and base in their own sight. That's healthy to dance. It's healthy to become a fool for Christ. Amen. You know, years ago I had a cross made. We first started the church. Fell in the church, put it together for me. Too big. I went to a lumber yard and I found some light wood because I knew I'd be dragging this thing around. Wasn't balsa, but it was light wood. And we put together a cross with a little wheel on it. And we determined, we start dragging that thing around. And here in Houston, then I took it to the Hill Country. Went to a couple of college campuses. At the time, I went to Brenham, San Marcos, UT. I dragged that sucker around. Just through the campuses, carrying a cross, dragging a cross. And I never forget, it's been a while since I've done that. Probably good to do it again. I never forget, you would always get 3 responses from people dragging that cross. The first response is you would get jeering and mocking. In fact, it was fascinating. When I would drag it, I would literally see demons in people's faces. You know, normally you walk down the street, somebody looks at you, they look like they're nothing. When you got a cross you're dragging, they'll look at you and they go, well, you go, well, this sucker pulls them right up, man. You know? I mean, jeering, mocking, cursing me, minding my own beeswax, just carrying my cross. So I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking up my cross and following Jesus. Why? What are you doing? Then I found there's another crowd that would go, hey, brother, praise God, yes! I was on UT campus. I was on UT campus and I'm walking around. I walked all around the campus. I was walking around this corner. And there was this big bunch of students waiting at a light. Must have been about 30 or 40 of them. And they were facing the light, and I'm coming up behind them with the cross. And one of them turned around, and they saw me, and instantly, and they all turned around and looked at me. And I'm coming up with my cross. So I'm just standing there in the crowd, waiting for the light with the cross. And they all just kind of parted. It was like the Red Sea. They all kind of parted. And I crossed with my cross, and I would give out little Jesus stickers, you know. Got to the other side, went down a little bit, and kind of rested under this palm tree. Just kind of getting tired. It was a hot day with my cross standing there. And this woman walks up. And this was amazing. And she just walks out and says, please, will you pray for me? Oh, that's cool. I said, sure. And she began to pour her heart out, and I promise you this was one of those phenomena. I'm looking at the woman, and I instantly knew what her deal was. I mean, I must be someone you carry across. There's an open heaven over you. And I began to tell her, I mean, you know how many of you have ever had a word of knowledge with somebody, a stranger, and you just know their deal? She began to talk. I would finish her sentence and say, yeah, you this and this and this, and this is your deal. And she began to cry, and I laid hands on it and began to minister to her. Set the cross down, began to minister to her. Well, I looked up, there were like three or four other people coming up, walked up, and they were standing around watching because they saw that I was praying for this woman, and that one of them began to pray with me, Christian. So I began to talk to them about the Lord. All I know is that did me real good, Karen A. Cross. Amen? There's something in us, this pride. It's just, to be made a fool. I remember we used to have a preacher years ago we used to support here at the church. Oh, brother, what was his name? Brother Mac. For about 10 years or something. This little old street preacher. And we supported him monthly for years and years and years. And, Brother Mac, he would go to a town. He had this unique ministry where he would go to truck stops. And we put little booths in truck stops and have Jesus papers. You know, kind of a little niche ministry. But he said he had this billboard, this sandwich sign thing. And he said, yeah, he says, I'll wear this whenever I start getting kind of stiff. And he'd go to town and the front of it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back it said, whose fool are you? And we walked through town with a sandwich sign. That guy was free. You know, sometimes it's good to just be a fool for Jesus. Good night, amen. We just kind of get full of ourselves, full of the world, worried about what? People think. What does it matter what people think? What is it? It matters what he thinks, right? What can people do? A few more places. Hebrews 13, before we come against those worried about what people think spirits. Hebrews 13:5. Two or three more places and we'll be over. Let your covetousness, look at this, Hebrews 13:5, King James reads, let your covetousness, or let your manner of life, your covetousness, no, conversation, I'm sorry, be without covetousness, Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what? What man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. You know, I really believe, to draw this to a conclusion, I'm going to tell you the secret to being free from fear of man. There are really two secrets. First is intimacy with the Lord. Awareness of the presence of the Lord. Knowing his intimate presence is the key to boldness. When you're aware of the presence of the Lord, you're not afraid of man. The problem is most of the time we're too aware of the presence of man and are out of touch with the presence of the Lord. That's why it says, knowing the Lord is my helper. He's here. Therefore, I don't have to be afraid of man. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen. We're more aware of Jesus with you than others around you. Deliverance from the fear of man has to do with the quality of your relationship with Jesus. For instance, look at Acts 4:13. This and one other verse will be done. Acts 4:13. Deliverance from the fear of man has to do with the quality of your relationship with Jesus. Now when they saw, this is the Sanhedrin and the early disciples, when they saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been where? Because they'd been with Jesus, they didn't care. Peter, who just a few weeks before had freaked out because some little girl around a campfire said, oh, you're one of them from Galilee. Oh, no. He began to curse and swear. He didn't know the Lord. Denied the Lord three times. Full of fear. Would you say he was timid and afraid of what people think that night? I mean, and he repented, and the Lord knew Peter. Listen, guys, do not go off. Just tarry in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Wait to be endued with power from on high. You're going to need something. Amen? Do you know in Acts chapter 1, they were all locked away. They were afraid. They were praying, and they were afraid that they were going to come after them. There was a timidity on the whole bunch. But in day of Pentecost, what came? power of God. They didn't care. Stood up boldly, went off and evangelized the world. Matthew 8:22. In conclusion, Mark 8:22. Last place we're going to look. And he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him by the hand out of town. Now, does anybody know why Jesus led that guy by the hand and took him out of the town? Here's a little quiz. Why? He's in Bethsaida. They brought him a blind man. Now, listen carefully. He's in town. Bethsaida. They bring him a blind man. He takes the guy by the hand, and they walk. Watch this scene. I don't know if you've ever seen this. They walk all the way outside the city limits. Well, if you'll keep your finger here and look at Matthew 11:20, just keep your finger there. Matthew 11:20 says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, what? Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they'd have repented. In other words, there's a curse! There's a curse on Bethsaida! There's no anointing! There's a, you know what? There were territorial spirits sitting over that town. And he knew, operating, I have to get out from under the demon! Are you hearing me? This is a teaching of territorial spirits. He had to get out from under the demon to operate in supernatural power. Jesus Christ did. When he went to his hometown, it says there he could do no mighty works except heal a few sick folk because of the unbelief. The spirit, the people, soul tied with a principality that brought in a powerful spirit of darkness, and there was no mighty works. He said the mighty works wouldn't work. The people didn't believe. So he had to take him out of town. You know, there's a real teaching there. Sometimes we wonder why the Spirit of the Lord doesn't move. Well, because there's something oppressive in their area. And Jesus had to take him. So what did he do here? In Mark 8:22, he took him by the hand, led him out of town, and when he'd spit on his eyes. Now I was looking at that. Man. I mean, it's one thing to spit on the ground and make a little spittle of it and put it on your eyes and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You know what I mean? But Jesus, what did he do? He spit in his eyes. Jack, you having some eye problem tonight? You are? Come up here. Getting ahead of me, man. Getting ahead of me. I'm exegesisizing the verse. Is that a word? No, exegesizing. Exegesis. We are dissecting the scripture. He spit in his eyes and he put his hands on him and he asked him what he saw. And I want you to see this. And the man looked up and he said, now listen carefully. I see men as trees walking. In other words, this guy was blind. He prayed for his healing, but it wasn't quite all there. It's sort of like it was fuzzy. You got it? He saw men, but they were like trees. They were just kind of indistinct. They were a blur. He saw men as trees. Now, what does trees speak of? Stature, high, tall, formidable. I see men as trees. Yes, work with me here. I see men as trees. You know what fear of the man is? Fear of man is? I see men as trees. I see men as trees. I see certain men as big trees. Formidable trees. California redwoods. Oak trees. I see men as all these trees. And I'm a little kid in the forest. Fear of man. Anybody feel like this guy? I see men as trees. So what did Jesus do? he put it on his hands again. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. And made him look up. Now, what was he looking up at? The one who made the trees. Look up to me, the one above all the trees. The one upon all the trees will clap their hands, as it were. In the fields, how's it go? The trees of the field will clap their hands at me. Look at me. Look up at me. Not the trees, at me. And what happens? And he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. This guy needed the second touch. He was stuck. He saw men as trees walking. We need to be touched so we can see every man clearly. Amen? Everybody puts on their pants one leg at a time. Amen? Ain't nobody better than nobody. And if they come across as better, they're really worse. Because Jesus said that which is exalted will be put down. And that which is humble will be lifted up. There's nobody you need to be afraid of. And anybody comes across with an intimidation, then dude, what's in them? Usually what's in them is something small. Because the reason people come across big is because really they're small. And they come across big because they don't like themselves and they make themselves big so you'll see them as big because they don't really want you to see that they're small. The people that are small will go to a party and choose the back seat. The rear seat. The lowest seat. And they'll be encouraged to come forward. But those that are big choose the highest seat. And Jesus had to say, don't do that. You're going to be shamed as you're put back in your place. Amen? There's nothing to be afraid of. God has privileged me, I was reflecting on this over the years, to be around some of these trees. You know, when I was first in the charismatic movement, there was a lot of, I was impressed with men's persons. So God was gracious. He began to allow me to interact with certain ones that were formidable and significant and highly regarded. And God was good. He began to give me a second touch to see all men clearly. You know, the more you want to be based in your own sight, the more you got discernment into others. How many would like to have clear, crystal clear discernment into others? Come on. See their back collar button. Be base in your own sight. Amen? I'll be yet more vile. I will play before the Lord to the glory of God the Father for all eternity. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you gotta do. Deliver us, set us free. We would fear you. And not care what men think. For what is man, as he said, the prophet said, what is the oppressor? And what is it you're fearing? And like all the grass withers and dries and blows away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And Lord, one day we'll stand before you, not those. Every knee will bow one day before you. Every mocking, catcalling, jeering will be silenced before you. And you said when you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Lord, let us not deny you before men. Or just be fearful, intimidated before men to be anything other than who you've called us to be. That you would not deny us, but you'd pour your anointing on us. We'd be bold and passionate and fire blames for Jesus. I take authority this afternoon, this evening. Against the spirit beings, the spirits of fear, in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Fear, fear of man, fear what people think, intimidation. I command you to loose these saints right now. I command you to loose their minds, and emotions. In the name of Jesus, I take your power over their minds and emotions tonight. Jesus. Lord Jesus, come right now. Jesus. Come on. All the fear, shame, embarrassment, timidity, cowardice, worrying, anxious, striving and struggling to be popular and well known. Whoosh, done, Jesus, you were despised and rejected, a man, of sorrows and recurring grief. You didn't care, Lord. You were who you were and you didn't care. You were pleasing to the Father. Come out, break the power of fear, the lying spirit of fear. I break your power over these lives tonight. I break the staff of your rule. I break the principality over. I break the stronghold. I break its power of fear. Rejection, fear of rejection. Come out, come out, come out. Fear of rejection. Fear of being, fear of abandonment. Fear of shame. Come out, I command you to leave the saints. Take your power tonight. Loose the holes. Loose. Loose off their emotions. Loose their emotions. Loose them in Jesus' name. Name of the Lord, I break your power, Satan. Take a deep breath. Let it go. Break your power. Resist the devil, folks. Say, Lord, I want to be blameless. I want to be vile in my own sight. I will be yet more vile. I want to be base in my own sight. I want to play before the Lord. Lord, I break the power of the pride. Pride of man. Stiffness. Stiff neck. Pride that keeps us from just rejoicing and being like a little child. I break that spirit of pride. And trying to be respectful in the sense of unwilling to be childlike. Come, Holy Spirit, break the back of the pride in our lives. Bend us, Lord, where we're stiff. Loosen the stiff joints. Loosen the knees. Loosen the stiff joints. Loosen them. I break the stiff spirit, stiff neck spirits, stubborn spirits. I break your power in the necks. I break your power in the minds, strongholds of mind control spirits. I break your power. Break your power in Jesus' name. Loose. 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 Name of the Lord Jesus. Name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Prideful, arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental, critical, the spirit of Michael, looking at others, despising. She was barren in her bitterness. I break it in Jesus' name. Little children, innocent little children, don't judge, are forgiving and innocent and loving. Lord, make us like innocent little children. Deliver us from the adult garbage of the knowledge of good and evil, that it crops up all this petty despising and criticizing, comparing. I break its power. Take that spirit out of us in the name of Jesus. Unbelief. I break your power of unbelief. Take a deep breath. Let it go. Come on. Come on. Let him go. Let him go. Let the Lord move in your spirit, in your emotions, in your mind tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord. Oh, send Holy Spirit, I pray you blow the wind. Blow the wind. Blow the wind. Give a revelation. Give an understanding, Lord. A clarity and a quickening, Lord, of who we can be. Lord, I pray, open heavens and quicken who we are and who we can be. All the possibilities, Lord. Lord, that we've never dreamed we could come into the fullness of who you made us to be. Fulfill our destiny on this earth. Fulfill our destiny, Jesus. Lord, that we would have many things to lay at your feet on that day, Lord. Come on, all the rejection, all the deep rejection, all the root rejections that cause us to be fearful, all the shame of how you look, not liking yourself, judging yourself, despising, I don't like who God made you. Let it go. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Oh, shundalaman, inferiority. Feeling second rate. Feeling like seeking, always wanting others to approve of you. Thinking that God made a mistake. Thinking that you were a mistake. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for who he made you to be tonight. Say, Lord, forgive me for ever questioning. Thank you for exactly who I am. For I am a vessel in a temple that God himself wants to dwell within. There will never be in all of time and space another like me. And I am robbing God of his desire to dwell in me, in his fullness, and to manifest through me his glory. Forgive me for withholding his his place in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Inhabit me. Possess me. Flow through me. Consume me. Live in me. Abide in me. Flow out of me. Take over me. Take every room, every chamber, every hole, every back room, every basement, every hall. Come, fill it all. Fill it all, fill it all, fill it all with the Spirit of God's love. Fill me, Lord, to overflowing. Come, Holy Spirit, fill, fill the vessels tonight. Fill, fill, fill in Jesus' name. Come and find a place of rest, that you would rest in us. You would be able to rest in us, and we could rest in you. And there would be sweet communion and intimacy and peace, and we could play before the Lord. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the Spirit, and the things in the Spirit are more real and solid than anything in this world. And the witch, whose focus is to keep you from getting to the Emerald City. And then you get into the field, and she sends the passivity where you fall asleep. And only because Annie M is praying for you that you wake up and you rise and you go forward to the Emerald City. And you know what? There's more, and I have seen over the years, because that was one of my favorite movies as a kid. Those of us of my age, our generation, that was the ultimate horror story. I mean, the flying monkeys. Oh, Lord. And I know, but for those of us who are older. But, you know, more times over the years, I've had pictures in the spirit coming from that movie, you know, because it was kind of a classic to us out of the 50s and 60s. You know, it was so cool. It was the day that Pepper died. This is how much God loves us. Little Pepper was one of my favorite little puppies. I always had a quiet time with me every day. Well, she'd been sick for a week, and just, it's real sad. And my heart was breaking for her, because I really love Pepper. She shared quiet time with me for 10 years, sat on my left side. And I was at work. It was about noon. Remember that day? And I just said to Bo and Jean, I need to get home. I just need to get home. I just felt this restlessness in my spirit. You know, when you get that restless thing inside of your spirit, you need to obey that. Amen? A lot of times I walk around peaceful. I do. But when I feel this restless thing, so I went home and spent about an hour and a half with little Pepper, you know, praying over her and just loving over her. And then I had to go on to a meeting that night. And I loved her. And it was really cool. Just loved. It was a bond, you know. I didn't realize it was the last time I'd see her alive. I went to a meeting that night, and I was at Primerica, and I did the present, what's called the overview, to these new people. And it ended like at 8, and I felt this restless again. I remember there was going to be a training for another hour, and I told Bo, I said, Bo, I got to go. I never leave, but I need to go. And I went home, and I walked in, and Bill and Sherry were talking in the kitchen, and I walked in the living room, and there was Pepper. And little Pepper had gone back to her maker. I was able to pick up that little puppy, you know, and go in the backyard and just pour out my heart to Jesus. And I gave that little puppy to Jesus. And, you know, I was standing back there, and I felt the love of Jesus. How many of y'all know that Jesus cares? Jesus sent me home to closure with that doggy. Jesus sent me home so I would find the doggy. They were in the other room. I was up in Clear Lake, and I found the dog. And I was able to close that dog, that little dog, with such an unconditional love of Jesus to me. How do y'all know Jesus loves us through his creation? Amen? And I grieved, and a few days later, the Lord was so gracious. In fact, Jenny and I had some good fellowship about this, because at the same time, they had to put some dogs down. And I really do believe it was an attack from a principality against our church. I really believe it was a backlash. And then the Lord spoke something to me, very unique, that set my spirit. You know, God loves us, man. But he knows what's going to happen, and he cared. You know, there was a closure deal, and I was able to get through it. I remember when you love something like that, a little animal, I would think, you know, we got these little doggies, they're getting old, it's really going to be hard. You know, it wasn't hard. It was hard, but it wasn't hard. You know, I was able to give her over to God. And God knows our heart, and He knows what's going to come tomorrow. I mean, you know, so when you feel that, what I'm convinced is we got to live in a place of peace in our spirit, just peace. So that when you feel a restlessness, when you feel a churning in your gut, obey that, man. Amen? Obey that. Don't fight that sense of urgency, that sense of that's the Lord. The Lord is saying, go do this. There'll be something prophetic. Y'all heard about the story back in when I actually had a time deal? You know, the time thing? Well, it was Halloween night, 1983 or something. 84. I was at Apple Tree Groceries over by Alan Genoa or Almond, you know, somewhere over there by the dome. I don't know where I was. I was in this Apple Tree. That's what they used to call them. Where are they now? And I'm pushing the basket in the store. And getting groceries. And all of a sudden, I felt this incredible sense of stop immediately. Let go of the basket, turn around, go to your car, and go home now. I mean, it was almost like it was an invisible force. I could not push the... There was no choice. I turned around, left the basket with the food in it. You shouldn't do that. Went to the door, got in the car, and went home. Drove home. I was about 20 minutes from home. 15 minutes from home. Got home, pulled the car in the driveway, walked in the front porch, and it was Halloween night, and we had a little bowl of candy out, me and my roommate. And he was standing there, and we had a little pumpkin, you know, I don't know, for the kids. We had all these Hispanic kids would come up, and we'd love on them. And he has a little pumpkin or this orange candle, I forget, and a big bowl of candy. So I sat down on the porch at the table, and he was standing there. And about that time, all these little Hispanic kids came to the door. And I like to give them candy. You know, they came up giving them candy. And while I'm giving them candy, the guy behind me went, oh, wow, man. So I kept getting, I can't believe it, man. What's the word? Deja vu, man. So the kids leave. And I turn, he's looking at his eyes are this big. And I said, what's with you? He says, man, I dreamed this a year ago. I said, what did you dream? He says, a year ago, I was in this little porch with a yellow light, and there was a guy in front of me with an orange candle. He was handing out candy to little kids. I dreamed this a year ago. I saw this. I've thought about it. I go, really? Well, it turns out this fella, I had prayed deliverance for him about a few weeks before, and in the middle of the deliverance session, the Holy Spirit said, don't let him go home. Have him move in the apartment, in the house with him. This guy had some serious demons. His name was John. And he was the most psychic guy I've ever met. He was born again by an open vision of Jesus on an Indian reservation. It's a long story. And he would have things come out of the spirit world into the natural world, into his life. He went to his door. There was an axe head in the door with blood on it. All kind of weird witchcraft things. This guy, he was a really unique guy. He was very off half into the spirit world. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like this before, you know? And he loved Jesus. Anyway, Jesus warned me that night. I said, John, you need to move in my apartment. Well, my house, he did. He moved in because when he went back to his apartment the next day, that axe head was in the door. He was so into this, the fact he'd come for deliverance, demons literally attacked his apartment.